All right, welcome back, everybody. I do have some announcements this week. All right, we went like 3 weeks without it, but I got stuff this week. Men's prayer breakfast at Old Stage Grill this Saturday, 7 a.m. So if you're interested, we'll meet you there bright and early. Choir practice will start back next week, prepping for the Easter Cantata. So Cindy will come run me out of here in a hurry. So she told me not to be long-winded next week and for the weeks after, so I'll try to keep it short. And the Annie Armstrong offering, Easter offering, has started. Those envelopes are in the foyer, and you can grab one of those at your convenience. We'll open with prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for another Wednesday night. We thank you for this beautiful weather and the opportunity just to get out and enjoy your creation. And we thank you for all those that are here tonight. And I just pray that you will use this time to bless us with your word and the words that you spoke through Paul. And I just pray that we will seek you with open hearts during this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So the last couple of weeks, we have been in 1 Corinthians 15, and Paul has been coming back around. He's coming full circle. He's coming back to the gospel. So what he has deemed very important in terms of the existence of the church. And last week specifically, we started to look at the resurrection. We started to look at the resurrection of Jesus. And in last week's scripture, Paul combats the belief within the Corinthian church that believers would not be resurrected, that only Jesus would. And he opposed that belief. He used some what-if scenarios, right? Some statements of what if there is no resurrection? Then what are the consequences? What if Christ hadn't been raised from the dead? Then what are the consequences? And so on and so forth. So in response to those statements, he made that connection. And he said, you can't have one without the other, right? If you have the resurrection of Christ, then you must also have the resurrection of believers. You can't believe one without the other. And in tonight's scripture, he ditches the hypotheticals. We were seeing all these hypotheticals last week. He ditches that. He's got a straightforward approach. And he comes forward in his proclamation of the truth. He says, you know, Jesus is indeed risen. Yes, he is resurrected. And death has been defeated. So we're going to begin tonight with just a look at one verse, and that's 1 Corinthians 15:20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. That's it, one verse, right? Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. So we look at that verse, and we see right off the bat, Christ has been raised from the dead. He affirms that. The Son of God has risen. So we know that. And then he follows that with what I think is very important here. He says, Christ is the first fruits, right, of those who have died. That statement gives us two meanings. He's the first fruits. So one, others who have died will also be raised from the dead, right? So this is the beginning. He says he's the first fruits. Doesn't say he's the first and the last. He is just the first fruits. So those who have already died but believed in him, well, you know, from an earthly sense, they're dead, but they were believers, so they will be raised in a resurrection as well. And those who have yet to die, right, those of us who are believers but have yet to die, will also be raised. Christ was just the first. There are more to come. The second meaning, when you look at first fruits, is that Christ is the most important of those to be resurrected. He's the first, right? So he is the first fruit. And all throughout Scripture, we see these references. We see these agricultural references with this agrarian society where you've got people who are bringing their firstborn, their first offerings to God. That's important, right? They're showing this is a priority. My worship of God is a priority to me. And to me, that's a sign of obedience and trust, right? When we take and we say that these are our first fruits, we're saying to God, this is obedience, this is trust on my behalf. We're obeying God's commands, and we're trusting that he's going to provide for the rest of that harvest. So both obedience and trust, I feel like if you do either of those, they're difficult, but especially when you try to do both of them. Sometimes the obedience part is difficult, and we think about giving first fruits. Just obeying can be tough. And we see that in Genesis chapter 4. So we're going to go way back to the very beginning in Genesis 4 very quickly. And it's a story we're all familiar with. This is looking at Cain and Abel. And we'll just look at three verses from Genesis 4, verses 3 through 5. In Genesis 4, 3 through 5, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel, for his part, brought of the firstlings of his flock, their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So we see right here the obedience part was easy for Abel, difficult for Cain, right? Abel brought the fat portions from the firstborn of his flock. He's bringing forth the first fruits. The best he had to offer as a shepherd, he gives to God. He makes that clear. Meanwhile, it says Cain brought some of his fruits, right? Some of the fruits of the soil. And I don't think it's a mistake that Moses says fruits and not first fruits, right? He says some of the fruits. And so as a farmer, Cain didn't bring forth the best of his crops, right? He just brought forth some, just some that were out there. And as a result, the Lord did not look on Cain with favor. He did not look on him with regard. And so sometimes just that obedience part, taking that first step and obeying what God asks of us can be very difficult. Other times, I think it's the trust that's difficult. The trust part of giving first fruits can be very difficult. We might obey and do it, but the trust part sort of catches us on the back end. And the best correlation I can make to, you know, modern day for us is with our tithe, our first fruits with our tithe. And that's expected to be our first fruits. This is our offering to God. Again, this is a priority, right? We're saying, God, you're first. I'm putting you first in my life. And so I'm going to make, you know, I'm going to take this part of my finances and I'm going to give it directly to you. So it's important. We're trusting that God is going to use those who are, you know, in charge of those funds to further the kingdom. But we're also trusting that the Lord's going to take care of us for the rest of that harvest, right? He's going to take care of us for the rest of that month or however long it might be. And I think sometimes we can do the obeying part, right? We can give that money, but the trust in what God is going to do with it can sometimes be difficult. We obey and we say, okay, God, I'm going to give my offering. I'm going to give my tithe. But I know there's a big bill coming up, so maybe I'm going to, you know, hold back a little bit. I'm going to take a little bit of this back and hold it and try to do the rest later. We'll see how the month goes and see what happens, right? Or we say, I'll just wait till the end of the month, and whatever's left, I'll give to God, right? And I feel that's kind of what Cain was doing, right? He said, whatever's left is what I'll give to God. And so the trust part can be very difficult. And I had a recent example that really has stuck with me for weeks now because of the cost of it. But, you know, just last month, being a teacher, I get paid once a month. If you want to know how much I make, it's out there, right? So once a month we get paid, very end of the month. So I try to take care of everything at the very beginning of the month, right? Get all the big bills paid, take care of that. Well, February was one of those cursed months where, you know, the first Sunday comes on the 7th. It waits a whole week till we get to that first Sunday and I can give my tithe. So there's the potential for a whole week of chaos and unknowns, and wouldn't you know it happened, right? I get to the weekend, here we go. It's Friday. I'm leaving school. I'm on my way to swim practice. Nothing to worry about, right? Sunday's coming quick. And I pull into practice and one of the swimmers gets out of his car and he says, you're leaking. Something's leaking. And he said, from your car. And I said, okay. So I thought it was just a drip, maybe something small. And I get out and it is just gushing fluid out of the front of my Jeep. And so I look at it and I said, well, I'm in trouble. And I can look at it. I can tell it's coolant. And so when practice is over, you know, of course, the whole time you're just thinking about that. Practice is over. I very gingerly drove my car to the auto shop. And as I suspected, they didn't look at it for 5 minutes and they said, yeah, your radiator's done, right? It's gone. So Dad came, picked me up. I spent the weekend wondering, how much is this bill going to be? Right? I have a rough idea, but just how bad is this going to be? But I don't get that bill yet. So Sunday morning rolls around. I do the obedience part, right? I say, okay, God, here we go. Here's my tithe. I'm not changing it. This is what I standard give. Here we go. I write that tithe check. There's a brief moment of hesitation, though, right? It's, can I do this? Is this going to be possible? But I just trusted, right? I said, this is you. You're in control. Here we go. So wrote the check, put in the offering plate, and didn't think about it again until that next afternoon when the auto shop called. And they said, well, we've got you fixed, and it's going to run you about $500. And I said, I just sort of gulped, you know, and I was like, okay. I'll pay it, right? I'll be there shortly. I'll come pick it up. So I paid it, and I watched the budget very closely the rest of the month, right? Because that's right off the bat. Luckily, February is 28 days. I was like, I can do this. We can make this happen. So I'm trying to save a little bit here and there. You know, Natalie's, where are we going to go eat tonight? Well, where do we have a gift card to, right? So we are squeezing tight, and I'm just waiting on that budget to implode. I'm waiting on something else to happen and go wrong. I'm thinking, okay, something else is going to happen. We're going to be in trouble. And then Sunday night rolled around, this past Sunday night, and I was reminded, don't worry, just trust. February ended, and I'd gone $2 over budget with that bill, and I thought, that is a miracle. I don't know how that happened. But despite that bill, just $2 over, those first fruits involve both, right? We have to obey, but the trust has to be there as well. I didn't want to trust, you know, completely, but in the end, I was proven by God, hey, everything's going to be fine. I don't know, that's small. That's a simple example, but to me, it's very relevant. And the same applies for our belief in the resurrection. You've got to believe in it, right? And if you believe in it, then you are obeying God's command and saying, yes, I believe in the resurrection of God, of Christ. I believe in the resurrection of believers. But you also have to trust in the promise of our resurrection. It's twofold, right? We obey and believing in Christ's resurrection, but we also have to trust in our own resurrection. And those words, when I was reading through there and I saw those words, obedience and trust, it immediately sparked. I started singing the hymn in my head, right? Trust and obey. And I did a little research on it and found it interesting. The composer of this tune, Daniel B. Towner, he gave the story. So he wrote the music. He didn't write the lyrics, but he wrote the music. And he gave the story behind the lyrics of the hymn. And this comes from a time when Towner was working as like the music director for one of Dwight L. Moody's tent revivals. So, you know, very well known in the history of the church, and he's working with Moody, and he told the story of this hymn. He said, some years ago, Mr. Moody was conducting a series of meetings in Brockton, Massachusetts, and I had the pleasure of singing for him there. One night, a young man rose in a testimony meeting and said, in reference to God saving him from his sins, he said, I'm not quite sure, but I'm going to trust and I'm going to obey. I just jotted, this is Towner saying, speaking again, he said, I just jotted that sentence down and sent it with the little story to the Reverend J.H. Sammis, a Presbyterian minister. He wrote the hymn and the tune was born. The chorus, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey, was written before the hymn was. So trust and obey, there it is. With your tithe, something as simple as that? Yeah, but more importantly, exactly what Paul's talking about right here. Trust and obey. Jesus' resurrection, boom. Our admission ticket is done, right? He's paid for it. Our resurrection ticket has been paid for. All we got to do is that trust and obey part, which can be difficult, but he gives us that opportunity. We'll continue looking at verses 21 through 23 out of 1 Corinthians 15. For since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a human being. For as all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ, but each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. So we look at verse 21, right? The beginning of the verse tells us death came through a human being. Death, the death that Paul's referring to, comes from Adam, right? All the way back in Genesis. We've been back in Genesis again here. But when he first sinned in the Garden of Eden, that brought sin, that brought death into the world. Adam is sort of seen, he's kind of like, you know, one head of mankind, and his sin brings death. We'll all eventually die. We know that. From the moment we're born, you know, our days are numbered. But verse 21 continues by saying that the resurrection of the dead has also come through a human being. Christ, who came as a human, brings resurrection, right? New life to all who believe. And verse 22 continues, all will die because of Adam, and all will also live because of Christ. But where that resurrected body is going to go, right, where that resurrected body resides is up to each of us. It's up to you, it's up to me, it's up to those outside these walls. If we believe in Christ, that resurrected body goes to heaven, right? We reside in heaven. But if we do not, then we know our resurrected bodies are to reside in hell. And then verse 23 gives us the timeline of the resurrection. We see it right there. Christ was resurrected first. He has been, right? He already has been. And you might be thinking, okay, was Christ really the first to be resurrected? What about Lazarus? Well, Lazarus was raised from the dead, right? Same body. He wasn't resurrected in a new resurrection body. Jesus was. And why Jesus first? Well, he's the way, he's the truth, he's the life, right? Nobody goes to the Father except through him. So he's the first of the harvest to be resurrected. There's that first fruit again. All believers resurrected at his coming and his return to earth. So when we die, our spiritual souls, they move to heaven, but our bodies stay behind. And when Christ returns, our bodies and souls are reunited in a resurrection where we receive a new resurrection body. And then we can fully experience eternity with God. There's moments throughout Scripture where he describes, you know, sort of the physical side where we worship and we praise God and, you know, those sensations that can be found through a physical body. And we continue with verses 24 through 26. Then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed every ruler and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So verse 24, that I get great hope from that verse. While on earth, and sometimes it feels more relevant than others, but while on earth, we may not always feel as though the leaders of our government are making the best decisions, right? We may not feel as though their decisions align with what God's will might be or what God would desire for our nation, our community, or our state, whatever that might be. But here we're reminded there will come a day, right, where no man, Satan, none of them will have an ounce of power. It's gone. It's evaporated. Their power has been given for a brief period because Christ is going to return to hand the kingdom over to the Father. He says, I'm coming, and this is all going to come to a close. This temporary realm of authority, this power they have, it's going to give away. The Father is going to rule completely over his creation when it's all said and done. But before Christ hands it over, right, he's going to be sure to put all his enemies beneath his feet, including Satan. Verse 26, the last of those enemies is death. Christ began the defeat of death with his own resurrection, and the defeat of death is complete with the resurrection of believers. If you're not a believer, of course we fear death, right? If we don't believe, then death is something to be feared. It's the unknown, right? What's next? But if we are believers, death is an enemy, right? He states it right here, death is an enemy, but we shouldn't fear it. We got nothing to fear because we know we have eternal hope in God. And we finish tonight with verses 27 and 28. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that this does not include the one who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who put all things in subjection under him, so that God may be all in all. So you heard subjection a lot right there, right? Subjection, subjected. Let's sort of peel this apart and make it a little bit easier to grasp. Verse 27 tells us all things will be put in subjection beneath the feet of Christ. So everything is in full submission to Christ, period, right? All things except the one who put all things in subjection under him. So all things except God. Now, why is he making that specific point? Well, it's obvious. As we've gone through 1 Corinthians, the church at this point, they want word for word. They want detail, right? They want step by step. Explain it to us. Show us. Answer these questions. So he's being specific, but also he's making this specific point because he's sending a reminder, hey, don't forget that headship order, right? Don't forget that the Father is always the Father to the Son. This holds true that even though all three, you know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all a part of the Trinity, and we know that, the Father will always be Father to the Son. Don't forget that. And verse 28, when all things are subjected to Christ, and then Christ in turn is subjected to God, then God will be all in all. It's complete, right? God will reign supreme over everything, everywhere. He rules completely. He rules totally, and all will glorify him. He will be all in all. So if you're not a believer, right, seek the Lord. He's anxiously awaiting that relationship, but if you are a believer, take heart. Believe in this resurrection. We're not done with the resurrection yet. We're going to keep talking about it. If you look ahead right here in chapter 15, you see it just keeps talking about the resurrection, so we're not done yet. But if you're a believer, take heart. Trust and obey in the power of the resurrection. Trust and obey in the almighty reign of God, and trust and obey in the fact that we will one day be resurrected souls joining him in heaven. Any prayer requests tonight? I do have Polly Shore has shoulder surgery tomorrow, so we'll keep her in our prayers. Yes. Okay. said James?
Jane,
okay. Do you want me to announce this to Facebook, Carolyn, or no? Okay, okay. Close with prayer. Dear Lord, again, we just come in just gratefulness. So much thanks for all that you've given us and so many blessings. And I just pray that this week that we will trust and obey, that we'll trust in your word and in your promises and in your grace and in the resurrection of your son, and that we'll obey your commands to serve you, to love you, and to serve and love others as well. And a number of requests on our heart tonight. We lift up Polly Shore as she goes through shoulder surgery tomorrow. Father, just have your hands on those doctors and those who will be attending to her. We just pray for a quick recovery and that all will go well there. We lift up Michael Brown, who's in the hospital with heart problems. Father, some unknowns there. We just pray that you'll provide answers and be with that staff as they oversee him as well. We lift up Jane Whitaker, who is fighting and battling cancer. We just pray for her treatments and that you'll give her courage and strength to fight through and pull through. And we also lift up Stan's granddaughter, Melanie, who is dealing with a breast cancer diagnosis at such a young age. Father, just give her comfort, give her peace, and help her family rally around her and just be a support system as she begins her battle. And we thank you for the praises that we bring to you. For the weather, of course. We thank you for Linda coming through cataract surgery well. We thank you for Ann Hooser coming through her shoulder surgery well. We thank you for the blessings of newborns on the way. And we just thank you for so many things that are unspoken but are certainly on our heart. And we lift each other up. I pray for everyone in this room that you will be with them the rest of this week, for everyone watching as well. And I just pray for Sunday's service as we approach Easter and the celebration of just what we're talking about, the celebration of the resurrection. We thank you for the reminder of it, and we thank you that we're able to celebrate it with the freedoms that we have here. Thank you for so many things. We ask them all in your name. Amen.